not have heard you. Anyway, we'll go ahead and open in prayer. Get redirected back to the Lord. So we'll include him in our prayer as well. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to come here today and just share in your word and this wonderful book of Acts that we've been going through now for more than 2.5 years. And looks like today we might wrap it up, but let us not hurry through it. And just lead us each step of the way, Lord. And we do pray for Jeff that we can come to you in our time of need. And better to do that than to walk away and suffer all the harms that we will suffer without you in this life. And Lord, we pray for Sandy, who's having a birthday today, and she's not here. She's at Disney World, and we pray that she'll have a good time and continue her healing and her cancer. And those that aren't here, we would pray for them, and that they would just have their hearts and minds directed to you. And we certainly exalt you, and we love you, Lord. You are so good to us. We once again thank you for the opportunity to get into your word, and just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let's see here. We're in Acts 28, verse 25 today.
Yep.
So, yeah, we only got about seven more verses to go.
28. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers.
We're going on, but we're not there yet. He acting just as Moses and the prophets after him had proclaimed the words of the Lord to the stubborn and rebellious people of Israel. And we saw that all the way through the Old Testament. You know, every time the Lord speaks to them, they turn around, they turn their neck to him, and off. And, you know, the word for neck is Oreph, and that's where the name Orpah comes from the book of Ruth. So if you remember, she turned away from the Lord, and so you saw the back of her neck. That's the idea you get from Israel, is people that turn their neck to the Lord. And anyway, he acting just as Moses and the prophets proclaim this word to Israel. He cites Isaiah, but he also shows that Isaiah was not merely speaking on his own behalf, but on that of the Lord. Okay? This is evidenced in the words the Holy Spirit spoke. And Paul is using that to show them where their error lies. It's not just Isaiah the prophet, it's God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. And you're doing what he said, or will say. We'll see that in just a second. But more poignantly, he says that he spoke rightly. In other words, the message from God through Isaiah was as relevant at Paul's time as it was when Isaiah proclaimed it to their closely united. You know, you get some cultures that are just completely not united at all, and then you get cultures that are very, very close. And Israel is about as close as you can get as a people, right? And so he made a choice, a sovereign choice, to select this group of people. They all descend from one man and then from 12 tribes. They may argue among the tribes, but they still take their allegiance back to the one man. And, like I say, they are a microcosm of the world at large. So, other words, the message from God through Isaiah was as relevant at Paul's time as it was when Isaiah proclaimed it to their ancestors. But there is more underlying his words. Not only is he saying that Isaiah proclaimed certain words to Israel, but that the words he spoke to support his position was not theirs. Okay? It was to support his position, not theirs. It is he, Paul, who claims being in line with the intent of Scripture and thus that of God. It is they who are rebelling against the word of God by rebelling against the message of Christ. So he's being very careful in his words, just as he has at every time he's faced any of the Jewish councils. He's saying that Isaiah spoke rightly about you people. So he's saying, obviously, if he's saying that, then I am in the right. I am speaking under inspiration of the Lord or under the Lord's providence. And you are the ones that are not following or being obedient to the word of the Lord. That's the idea that we get from this. So, anything else? Okay.
Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving.
Okay. This is, I go ahead and read the whole quote, 26 and 27, because I'm going to just talk about them together.
This people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.
Oh my goodness, look at these people. What are you doing here? You drove all the way from North Carolina for Bible class?
You must be pretty confident.
Wow, I had no idea. Now, are you going to be here Sunday, or are you going back?
We got to go back.
I wish I knew you'd be here, because I would have, instead of mailing them to you, I've got five sermons waiting to hand to you, and now you're going to cost me a dollar in postage, but we'll get them up to you.
You mean you already mailed them?
No, they're at the house waiting for tomorrow's to be printed, and then I'm going to take them and send them off. So, but I would have given you four of them and waited another month to send the next four, so that's all right. Wow, isn't this special?
They were on my mind.
Wow, there you go. Yeah. Wow. What are you guys doing here? What's...
We don't really know.
Oh, okay.
I'll tell you about Charlie, very briefly. We put our house here on the market because we were going to Sunnyside.
Yep.
The first day, we had an offer. The fourth day, it was sold.
Wow. Woo, woo, woo. Congratulations.
Wow. I know, but that's too fast.
But that's a lot of work for you. I know.
Maybe not high enough.
The other thing is, they don't have a place for us.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
That's the biggest problem.
Oh, boy.
You just have to hang out in North Carolina for a little while.
Well, so, anybody got a spare room?
Oh, my goodness. Unbelievable. Hey, talking about moving, really quickly before we go on. I should mention this right now. This is US 41, goes north, and this is 301, and 41 turns this way, right?
Yeah.
And Osprey is right here.
Right.
Okay, you've got Osprey, and then right after that, you've got a cleaner on this side,
right.
And on the other side is a little road.
Okay.
Okay, P.F. Chang's, I think, is right here.
Right.
Anyway, this little road just ends right here. There's a parking lot, and this is where Mrs. Pinson is staying. And she needs visitors. She's there all alone.
Okay.
And so without Tom, she's there alone. And it's easy to get into. It's a good place. And so anyway, it's called Horizon Bay. So if you get a chance, please go to Horizon Bay and visit Mrs. Pinson just for a few minutes. You know, she doesn't need a long visit, but she needs visits. So right downtown, right 141 goes over, okay? Okay, so we're in verses 26 through 27 of Acts, and I'm going to go ahead and read those to you. We're right at the end of Acts, 28-26. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Great stuff in these verses. I'm going to tell you what. If the comment of one scholar from the past, Bengel, great Greek scholar, he is correct, these words point to something coming, not something that happened just then. So I'm going to go ahead. Yes?
I am reading. Anyway, I started in Matthew, and the word understanding.
Yes.
I've been highlighting it. Here it is twice in these verses.
Twice.
I mean, this will say about, it's surprising how many times understanding is in those.
That's right, and not only understanding, but this particular set of verses is cited again and again in the Gospels and again here. It is here for a reason. Finally, Paul's coming. Good, I'm glad he's here because I need to talk to him. Hey. You're right. Understanding is a key word in the New Testament. So you're highlighting them in your Bible?
Yeah.
Good for you. All right, so here's what we got. We're going to go ahead and evaluate this. Paul's going somewhere. You've been painting?
Yep.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, you know what? I hate to even start this without him, but that's okay. The quote here is pretty much verbatim from the Greek translation of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Okay, this is the Greek. In other words, this is one of those nauseous things. I'll deviate for a second that... The Greek translation of the Old Testament isn't valid, and people say you have to use the Hebrew and all that. The apostles and Jesus mostly cite from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. People will say that was a later Catholic conspiracy, and they changed the Bible, and they used the Greek instead of the Hebrew. And that's all nonsense, okay? That's all nonsense. I had a King James-only person come onto one of my videos yesterday and just start saying it's the only inspired word of God. And I get really tired of that kind of stuff. It's very annoying to have people do that. When you tell them very succinctly, One, the translators don't agree with your position. I'm talking about the translators of the King James Version. You show them that. You show them the errors in it. You can show them anything, and it's just like a cult. It's just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, I don't agree, with no valid reason. But I want you to know that this is almost a verbatim quote from the Greek copy of the Old Testament. All right? There. It is cited by Matthew 13:13, Mark 4:12, and Luke 8:10 as a quote from Jesus. Okay? It is also cited by John 12:40, but for a completely different reason, to explain why Jesus' ministry was rejected by Israel. I'm going to read you that so you can see. Jesus quotes it to like the leaders of Israel, and he says, Isaiah cited rightly about you. And then he cites that, saying how hard they were of their hearts and their heads and their hearing. And this is what Paul is using. But John uses it in a completely different context. John 12:40 says this. It says, I'll start at 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. But the word of Isaiah, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 52. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Okay? So, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ in his mind, not understanding. He simply wrote what he saw, and he wrote of becoming Christ. Okay? They rejected him, and John is using it in the sense, Jesus' ministry failed according to Israel. Here's the reason why. It's because their hearts were hardened. Jesus didn't fail. They failed. But that's why people will say, well, why did Jesus fail? You know, you get that all the time. I actually had somebody vulgar on one of the posts a couple days ago on one of the, I think, a prophecy update, speaking about how Jesus failed. Well, it's because you don't understand what Jesus came to do. You know, and plus, take this verse out of context and say, well, this is why Christianity, and he has no idea what he's talking about, but he's just one of these vulgar people that, very, very vulgar. I can tell you that. I don't know how people can even post that on, they must have filters or something to check, but these,
I don't know.
Anyway, just, so.
Railing against a Christian, you can say.
Yeah. Well, not only railing against a Christian, but railing against the name itself. I mean, his words were just, you know, anyway, it was not he, Jesus, who had failed them, but they who had rejected him. It begins with the words, go to this people and say. Notice that it does not say, go to my people and say. Right? The words of Hosea had come true in the past, and they had once again been fulfilled in their rejection of Christ. I'm going to read you Hosea chapter 1, just so you know what I'm talking about. All right, Micah, let's hang out here, Zechariah.
Are you talking about double fulfillment or triple fulfillment?
Well, Hosea and his words have to really be taken in context because, and not only context, but they have to be understood by Paul citing Hosea and then Peter later citing Hosea. When Hosea cite, well, I won't get into it now, but I will say this. Where is it? I'm going to find it before I read Hosea 1. And it says, come let us turn to the Lord. He will heal us. Maybe it is Hosea 1. Anyway, Hosea 1 or 2. Call his name Jezreel. Anyway, Paul cites Hosea and says, I will call them who are not my people my people, and those who were my people. You know what the verse I'm talking about? That's from Romans. And then Peter says the same thing. There's Hosea 1, and it goes into, or I'm sorry, 2. It goes into Hosea 1 and 2. Here it is. This is the verse that, let me just read you chapter 1 of Hosea, and then you'll understand what I'm saying as far as Isaiah, and then I'll talk to you about Paul citing it and then Peter citing it. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hello. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, a children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no mercy on the house of Israel. Lo means no, Ruhamah would be mercy. All right, but I will utterly take them away. Yes, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor battle by horses or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and God said, call his name Lo-Ami, not my people. Lo, no, Ami, my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Paul uses that in Romans, and he says, God has set aside the Jews. The Gentiles have been called. The people that have come to Jesus are my people. Well, maybe we'll go through it later. I don't think we'll have time. But if you remember the structure of the Bible, Paul's letters are inserted into the Bible in a particular place for a reason. It's to show the Gentile-led church age. It's a picture of the church age. And then all of a sudden you come into the book of Hebrews. And it's addressed once again to the Hebrews, and then to James, and then to Peter. The church age has ended. Those books are focusing on the end times. That's why they're in that order in the Bible. God is showing us a picture of redemptive history in the structure of the Bible. Peter then cites again the same passage that Paul cites, speaking, it's now about the Jews. In other words, the Jews are out, the Gentiles are in, the Jews are in, the Gentiles are out. We're gone, okay? But that is what God is doing. And you can see this if you look. I have the chiasm. If you go to the Wonderful One website, and I brought it in here during a sermon one time, the chiasm that spans these chapters, 1 and 2. And it's very clear what God is doing. But when you're just reading it, it doesn't seem to make any sense. But if you look at how the chiasm goes, it goes here, 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 and then it goes back the other way. You've got the Jews, and then the Gentiles, and then the Gentiles leading back to the Jews. It's right there in the structure of this passage. So, wait a minute, I got it right here. The camera's going to go there, but that's okay. I got it right here, and if I can find it, then I'll let you guys look at it, and that'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. That'll show you what I'm talking about. If I can find my chiasms, you can pass them around while we're doing this. And here it is right there. First one I opened to. Look at that. Let me take all that out so it doesn't fall all over the place. And then just look at the first one as you're going around there. And you can see Hosea 1:9 through 2:23. And you can see the structure of it. And that'll show you what's going on in this particular passage. Anyway, just pass it around. Don't waste a lot of time on it. But that is what is happening in redemptive history. Paul right now is rebuking Israel for not being right with the Lord. And we're going to see the message is now going to go to the Gentiles, exactly as that chiasm shows us from the Old Testament. So much for replacement theology. Go to my people and say, remember what it says, my people. Go to my people and say. It doesn't say that now. The words of Hosea had come true in the past, and they had once again been fulfilled in their rejection of Christ. They were rejected because they first rejected him. The prophets of old had spoken to Israel, calling them to repentance, but they refused to heed. Thus they were exiled. When in his covenant mercy they were returned, they had the words of the prophets who all spoke of the coming Christ. Okay? Excuse me? Then they had his incarnation. They had his ministry. They had his cross. They had his resurrection. They had all of it. And yet they as a collective whole had once again rejected their God. Okay? Let me get rid of one thing right here. There. And they were now Lo-Ami, which is in that chiasm right there, which I just read you. They are now not my people. Lo, and then Am is people. The I on the end makes it a possessive. Not my people. Okay? They were not my people because they were no longer his people. And they were Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy, because they would no longer receive his compassion. No compassion, the other child's name is Lo-Ruhamah. Okay, so, Let's see here. The apostles had spoken. Paul continued to speak. But though they heard with physical ears, they refused to understand what their eyes beheld. Okay, that's verse 26. Verse 27, this verse, let me read it again. For their hearts have, hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Okay? This verse has a most important chiastic structure. That's a chiasm there. This verse that we're looking at right now has its own chiastic structure, and once you understand that, it's going to make all new sense to you. You're never going to have read this verse the way that you think you've read it. Where was I? Chiastic structure. It will reveal a very marvelous truth in the last clause. First it notes, go ahead and just, yeah, don't worry about it. Let's see here. First it notes hearts, ears, and eyes. Okay, look at it. Look at the verse, okay? Hearts, ears, and eyes. It then turns around and notes eyes, ears, and hearts. Now, why would the Lord do that, okay? The dullness referred to comes from the idea of becoming thick through fatness. That's what the dullness means. You become thick through fatness. You don't hear anymore. You're not paying attention. Thus, the fat around their heart caused them to fail to understand. They were numb to the things of God. They had shut their ears to His Word, and they had closed their eyes completely, shutting out anything. But do you want a cough drop? Oh, was that you? Okay, if you want a cough drop, just let me know. Shutting out anything but what they wish to see. These actions are laid solely at the feet of the people. It's not God's fault. It is the actions here are laid at the feet of the people. Now, you cannot use this verse, which, you know, predestination on the side of unconditional election, the people that say that we don't have free will, they say, well, see, this says He has hardened their hearts. Well, it says that about Pharaoh, but remember, we went through every single time it said that God hardened Pharaoh's hearts, and we looked at the words, different words were used at different times, and it was always a self-hardening. It was a self, even though it says in the English translation, the Lord hardened His heart, if you looked at the words, you have to go back and watch all those sermons to understand this. Everybody here that has been in those sermons knows this. This is not the Lord actively hardening their hearts. It is passively hardening them. He reveals Himself to them, they turn away, and therefore their hearts are being passively hardened. Okay, anyway, we'll go on with that. These actions are laid solely at the feet of the people. It is not the Lord who closed their eyes, which might somehow be inferred if only evaluating verse 26. Let's read 26 again. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Okay, sounds like God is saying, you are not going to do it, and I'm going to be the cause of it. That's not the case. Rather, this was a voluntary act of the free will. They chose to turn away from God. This is perfectly evident from the beginning word, for, which in Greek is gar, okay? And the interim word, lest, which in Greek is may. It is Israel that turned from the Lord, and it is they who will suffer. However, the last clause, so that I should heal them, is explained by Bengel. Pay attention, because you've never heard this, and I am certain that Bengel is right. I talked to Sergio about this a long time ago, okay, maybe 8 or 9 weeks ago. I don't know if he remembers this conversation, but this is key to what God is doing in redemptive history, is the words right here. This is Bengel's words. In Isaiah, he's speaking about the Hebrew of this particular verse. In Isaiah, not the quote here, but in Isaiah, the Hebrew accent makes the fullest stop of the hemistich after epiphosi. Okay, anyway, yeah, I had to make sure I was reading that right. It should be converted, and so iasomai becomes distinguished from the contingent relation of the previous verbs and is made a positive assertion. Now, that might not make any sense to you, but in other words, he is saying that there is a very full stop after the end of the word understand, I think, is epiprofisin. And I didn't, unfortunately, maybe I did write it out in the next page. Yes, epiprofosi is the last word in the Greek should turn. So this is going to make sense in a second. I just had to quote Bengel because I want you to know I didn't make this up. The Greek word should turn of the previous clause. So it says, for their hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should hear with their ears and hear with see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Okay? It says, should turn is the end of that hemistich. All right? So you've got Isaiah saying something, and he says, right here is the fullest stop in that hemistich. Stops right there. And then you have the last words. Hang on. Let's see here. What Bengel is saying is that though the translators make the last clause contingent upon the rest of the verse, if they did this, then I will do that, the clauses are actually not connected at all in this way. This clause here and this clause here are not at all connected in the way that it sounds in the English. And even most Greek scholars didn't catch this. Bengel is the one that caught it, and he is absolutely right if you think about the rest of redemptive history. Okay, rather, it should be read as this, and this is my writing of this, okay? For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, period. And the last clause says, and I will heal them. It doesn't say, so that I should heal them, as if it's conditional on what they do. He is saying, they have turned away from me, period, and I will heal them. How is he going to do that?
Christ.
No, how did he do it the first time? What? What did he do when they disobeyed him continuously?
Exile.
Send them off to exile. It's the punishment of the Jews. In the law of Moses, that is the highest penalty. Death isn't as bad as exile. The loss of your children is not as bad as exile. When you are out of this land, you are completely cut off from the Lord. That is the highest of all of the penalties
so
of
the
it.
Healing would be exile?
They're exiled, which is what's happened for the past 2,000 years. Yeah. They have been exiled. They have been sent, what?
Baptism through exile?
We could call it that, baptism through exile. They are being brought out into the nations, and they are being purposely kept out of the land of Israel in order for the Gentiles to be grafted in. And what did Paul say is the prime reason for the grafting in of the Gentiles?
To
bring them to jealousy. That's exactly. Do you see how this verse here is prefiguring that? This is why Acts ends on this particular verse of this quote from Isaiah, is because he is saying, I am going to do something and I will heal them of their backsliding. Okay, the exile is what leads to that. Now, how is that going to happen? They're going to go through the tribulation period. They're going to go through all of this. But the exile is what showed them that they were out of favor with God. Now they're going to go back and they're going to be in favor with God as far as positionally in the land of Israel. They are going to find out why they were exiled when they're back in the land of Israel. It's because they had rejected their Messiah. And that maybe the rapture is going to be a part of that impetus. You have the 144,000 sealed after that, and they're going to say, you see, these people are gone. Whatever it is that's going to turn their hearts to them, which is what Paul says in Romans 9 through 11, is being prefigured right here in the book of Isaiah. It's being foreshadowed, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts from that quote from Isaiah. He is saying, Bengel is right on this. I read every commentary I could find on this particular verse. Bengel's the only one that was astute enough to catch this. And this is a guy that, he's not a replacement theologian by any stretch of the imagination. This guy goes way back. He's a German scholar. He was sitting in a closed little cabinet writing his studies of the Bible, and he is absolutely right about what this is saying. Isaiah in the Old Testament, this particular clause ends at that point, and you get a final thought there. It's not a connected thought. Okay, you see how important this one verse is for understanding what is going to come in the book of Romans. If you miss this, then the book of Romans could say this or it could say this. But there is more, and I'm going to talk about it here in just a second. In other words, let me read that quote again. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, period, and I will heal them. He's making a positive assertion. In other words, this is a prophecy based on the hearts of the Jewish people. Their hearts have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They have closed their eyes. Now the Lord will take action to heal them. In the previous clauses is found the truth that if they did see, hear, and understand, they would be healed. The will of the final clause being in the future indicative makes it a positive assertion. In Greek, ke iasomai autos, and I will heal them. In other words, it's future indicative. This isn't a present thing, it's a future tense verb. Well, that tells us right there, this is what God is going to do. And I will heal them. Okay? It wasn't so that I should heal them, saying, well, if they had done this, I'll do this. He's making a future indicative, and I will heal them. It's in the Greek, but it's also in the mind. Because, like I say, you have people for 2,000 years reading this, and they're saying, well, Israel is out. And so this is just translated the way that we translate it. And they're not looking at the nuances, because they're not understanding that God really is going to have a purpose for Israel in the future. And I've said this before, is that if Paul talks about blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, right? If blindness in part has happened to Israel, what does that mean about the Gentiles? We're blinded to it too. Remember I said that, because what would it be if we knew that the coming of Christ was dependent on the conversion of Israel? What would every logical, normal thinking Christian in the world have been doing for 2,000 years? Evangelizing the Jews.
Right.
Because
right.
If anybody understood that chiasm from the book of Hosea, if they understood that, and then they understood what Paul was saying in Romans 9 with that chiasm, and then what Peter is saying there, along with this verse here, that would be everybody's dream. Let's get the Jews converted. Instead, they just blew them off. Oh, there's 10 of them there. There's 2 of them in China. They're not a people. They have no purpose in God's redemptive plan. It's all church. So guess what? Blindness in part has happened to the Gentiles as well.
It almost would have.
It has to be. Because if you are blinded to something and the other side isn't, then that other side will be taken action. And they weren't. We were not out evangelizing the Jews. There's very little record of that in the past 2,000 years. There's always been a remnant of Jews that have been believers. John Wesley, you know, was good to a Jew, and he was a rabbi, and he converted. But that was a rare thing. Martin Luther tried to convert the Jews, and he decided they're a cursed people, and he started talking bad about them because he had no success at all. And so it must be that they are really completely accursed by God. No, if Martin Luther was successful, then the plan of God's redemption wouldn't have followed through the way it is. And so God had a plan that it would be this many years instead of that many years or whatever. God's plan supersedes all else. Okay.
One of the things that you've stressed since the beginning of Acts, years ago, is this is mostly descriptive.
That's right. It is a descriptive book.
This sounds like it might skirt on the...
It's prescriptive. God is making a prescriptive statement to us. It's not prescriptive for us, but it's to us. And I will heal them. There's nothing that we are going to do. He's going to do it in his own sovereign time. But he will do it. Okay? This is why it's so important to understand, especially these chiasms. I found that, I don't know, it's recorded the day I found it.
And then,
what's that? C-H-I-A-S-M. Because the Greek letter ki looks like that. It's an X. Okay? And so the form looks like this. It looks like half of a key, and so they call it a chiasm. All right? So, chiasm. C-H-I-A-S-M. And if anybody is watching, you just go to wonderfulone.com. Wonderful. Wonderful. And the numeral 1.com. And I have all the chiasms I found, and a couple others that I always tell who found them. Sergio found one, and Mom helped me find one, and whatever. But we've got a whole page of them. And every one of those chiasms will show you something. Something that God is doing in redemptive history. That's why he puts them in there, is for us to search out his word, and to show us why he did something. What is the purpose of this? They're very important tools, and most people don't even know they exist. They're hard to find. You have to have a little motor running in the back of your head, and you think, but once that motor starts going, it continues to go. And I'm just letting you know, if you think, I would like to remember the last 50 verses that I have looked at, that motor will eventually kick in. And believe me, and I haven't been looking for them for years, but I guarantee you that if I said, I want to find a chiasm today, and I started reading, the motor would go, and there would be one in there. because the Lord wants his word searched out. When I'm doing sermons, I'm not looking for this kind of stuff because I'm looking at it from a different perspective. But if you're looking for a particular thing, a parallelism or a chiasm or some other structure, it will come out to you. It may be one that's already found, but it'll come out to you. And then you can say, oh, well, now I understand what this passage is saying. But this is, oh, it's such an important passage right here. I'm so excited because 20 minutes ago I was almost asleep. It has been a long, hot day. I'm just burned out. But, I mean, I'm pumped up. What a verse. I'm not done yet. And I will heal them. This means that the Lord's plans for Israel are judgment leading to repentance. As I said, the primary judgment, the quintessential punishment of all punishments for the Jews is exile. That is the one, if you go through Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26, exile is the one that is the shameful punishment above all else. Okay? Explained differently. A second exile leading to restoration. That is what Paul is saying right here by citing this. It has never been the purpose of God to reject Israel. I'm sorry for replacement theologians that feel that way, especially in today's world when it's as obvious as the nose on your face that there's a people there. Now what do? They say, well, that's not the real Jews. They make up all of these stupid things about Israel. Oh, they're Edomites and they're this and they're that. Because they don't want to face the reality that God has really done something in human history that contradicts their theology. They have been taught this theology for 2,000 years. They like their professor. He liked his professor. We love John Calvin. We want to stick to this, and we don't want to open our eyes to the fact that God has never purposed to reject Israel, who rejected him. Okay? They may have rejected him, but he has not rejected them. Instead, it was, it is, and it continues to be the purpose of God to bring about their healing and restoration. Jesus is not going to come back to this planet until Israel asks him to come back. He'll come back for us at the rapture. He's not arriving at planet Earth. We're going up to him. But when they say, and he says it to Jerusalem, you, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who have stoned the prophets and killed those who have been sent to you, I tell you, you will not see me until you say, how I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks under her wings. But you will not let me. I know I'm misquoting this. But I tell you, you will not see me, Jesus speaking to them, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they call on Jesus as Lord, he will return to them. That is by his own mouth. And you know, there's two times that it says that, one in this book and one in this book. And the replacement theologians immediately say, well, guess what? Jesus said that, and then at the Palm Sunday, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, that's fulfilled. No, because in the book of, I think it's Mark, it's much later. In other words, one of them is in chronological order. The other is not. And if you follow through with it, after understanding that, that one of these books does not give Jesus' life and his circumstances in chronological order, and I think it's Matthew, and then you look at Mark, and it says on the next day, then after that, he's very precise about when things happen, and it may be Luke, I think it's Mark, it says it much later, in context of what he is going to do in redemptive history. And then, you showed that to a replacement theologian, which I did just about a month and a half ago, guess what? Never heard another word from them, because they don't want to acknowledge that they were wrong. When you say, listen, this book is not in chronological order. Here, look at this very carefully. And they'll argue you to death until you show where they're wrong. And then they just go on to something else. It continues to be the purpose of God to bring about their healing and restoration. The chiastic structure of this verse that I showed you earlier, heart, eyes, and mind, and then it said it in reverse, is a vital clue which shows that the last clause is independent of the others, and that's why it's so important. Look at this. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes are closed. Okay? Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, period. That's the chiasm. It shows you that the last clause, so that I should heal them, is independent. That's why that chiasm is so absolutely important to understand. Bengel is right. Bengel is right about that last part of that verse, and the chiasm demonstrates that to us. And as a matter of fact, maybe I can do this in less than a second, because No, the camera's going to go over. After, I think, 5 seconds, it goes back. And I had a pen over here, and I don't know where it is. Sorry, guys, I don't mean to do that to you where the camera's always moving, but I had to get up because I had a pen, and I don't know what happened to it. But I want to make a note of this right here for a reason, Acts 28. Hang on a second here. I just want to have that chiasm in my head the next time I'm reading, because, you know, you don't think of everything when you're reading. Hearts, ears, eyes, and then see, hear, understand. Okay? With their hearts. See with their eyes, hear with their ears. Okay.
So according to Bengel,
yes,
that would be a period after term.
Yes.
The and would go away.
Well, no, that's fine. It's just an emphatic and I will heal them.
Will?
I will.
Will. I will. Would.
No. Well, that's why I'm saying that word can be translated differently. But if you take it from the Hebrew, because we do that all the time. We have a million words that we translate one verse, okay? And we translate it based on our feelings about what is going on. They may say, well, I will heal him, I shall heal him, I might heal him. Mm-hmm. And the word can be translated differently based on the presupposition of the translator. And that's why the King James Version, preference to the King James Version, says a multiplicity of translations is profitable for seeking out the true meaning of the text.
And would is conditional.
Would be, it's not, he would, he will.
Yeah, right. That's
yes, would is a conditional. That's right. And they're believing, that's because they're saying this entire thing is one clause, the translators, and they're believing that Israel has been rejected because of their own stubbornness or because God hardened them purposely or whatever, and that's it. But that's not what it's saying. And the chiasm is what shows us that. The chiasm shows the first clause, and then there's a stop, there's a period, and then there's, and I will heal them. Future indicative, it is going to happen sometime in the future based on the action I'm going to take. That's why understanding this verse takes us into Romans logically, and it helps us to understand what Paul is saying in Romans is not what R.C. Sproul says at all. It is what dispensationalists like Charles Ryrie and Darby and others understood, that God has a plan for Israel. They are not out. Okay?
Romans 11.
Romans 9 through 11 is, yes. Okay, so let's see here. The Expositor's Greek Testament notes, it is significant that Luke the physician should thus cite as almost the last words a record of his record a prophecy ending with Iasomai, I will. The great physician will heal in his own perfect timing. So the Expositor's New Testament understood this as well, or the Expositor's Greek Testament. They took Luke's, who is a physician, and he's saying the very last time that he cites anything from the Old Testament, he cites, I will. The great physician will, in his own perfect timing, heal Israel. They understood what Bengel was saying, and very few other scholars have. Almost, I don't think any translation I read of, and like I say, usually if I have an idea that there may be something different, I look at 20 different translations. Do they agree with this? How do they vary from it? I don't think one translation got this right, because they are thinking that Israel is out. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not dispensationalists. Some of them are, and they know that there's a plan for Israel, but they're still reading this as Paul saying you're out. Because that happened 2,000 years ago. Paul somehow didn't understand that there was something else coming, when he knew very well, because he explains it in Romans 9 through 11. Hence, what he's saying to them is, you guys, this is Paul to them, you guys are going to be exiled. You are going to be out of favor with God. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to do something different. And he explains what that different is, which he's already written Romans. Paul has already written the book of Romans, and so he already knows what is coming. They didn't. He's telling them in advance, right now, this is coming, get ready for it. Okay, so we're going to read this again. Verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoke one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, quote, 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 and I will heal them. You guys aren't listening, I'm going to heal you. And how is it that he's going to heal them? By exile. Now, he's obviously speaking to people that aren't in the land at all now, but it's going to get much worse. And it has. For 2,000 years, they have had really bad time of it because they would not call on Christ. Okay. Everybody got what I was saying? Okay. Verse 28.
Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.
There you go. It's over for Israel until. The words of Isaiah show that it is not over completely. It is over until. The Greek translation of what Isaiah is saying also indicates it. So just so you know, you've got the chiasm, you've got the end, the period, you've got the "and I will," and now it is going to the Gentiles. This is where, remember where it started? We're in Jerusalem. We're in Rome now. We were with the Jews. Now we're going into the Gentile church age. All of these things had to happen. We went through all that structure at the beginning of the Acts, how everything points to what God is doing. Everything. How many times Peter's mentioned here? How many times he's mentioned here? How many times Paul is mentioned here? How many times he's mentioned here? What did Peter do? What did Paul do? All of the things have been showing us in one giant chiasm filled with hundreds and hundreds of verses that God is now moving from Jew to Gentile, from Jerusalem to Rome. And where does the next epistle start?
Rome.
Romans. Okay, God is showing us in the structure of the Bible itself what is going to happen. Okay, verse 28. Understanding that the Jews were now going to be healed of their stubborn refusal, a healing which would mean being cut off from God's family and mercy for an unknown duration. Once again, refer to the chiasm of Hosea. Right there, it shows you are not going to be my people. And then it says you're going to be my people. There's a chiasm which is showing us what is going to happen in redemptive history, but there is a time where they are not his people. That has been going on. We are now winding down the church age. Israel's back in the land. It will swing back to them. Anyway, yeah, I feel bad.
Times.
The what? Oh, it's wonderful times. That was my prayer that I typed today for 10 days from now. Today was, your word is a comfort to us because it's being validated in our lifetime. If we don't have anything else, because the reason why I typed that one is because a lady emailed me a day ago. And she was in big distress, and she says, I'm so worried. I know I shouldn't be worried, you know. And I said, listen, we live in a physical body. We're going to have fears. I said, the kind of worrying we shouldn't have is the spiritual worrying. God has it all under control. We may face real trouble. We may face death. Why would we be exempt in America when the world at large has been killing Christians for eons?
Yes.
We may not be exempt before the tribulation period.
We were doing the same thing the Jews did.
That's right. So we are under the need for judgment. Why wouldn't we be judged? And God doesn't, when he judged Israel, remember this, when he judged Israel, there was Jeremiah sitting there in a pit of muck. He was sunk into the mud. He was exiled with the people. They actually carried him off to Egypt at the end of the book. He didn't want to go. He suffered with the unrighteous. Why would we think that God is just going to say, okay, you're going to be okay, and the rest of the world is going to go to heck in a handbasket? It doesn't work that way. At the rapture, we will be delivered. But did the people in Syria, the Christians in Syria, get delivered? No, because it wasn't time yet. So, yes, we can be concerned about what's coming. If it doesn't happen, the rapture, before the ball drops, then we will suffer along with the rest of the world. Okay, that's just going to happen. We're not going to be immune from that, and you have to be prepared for that. But my prayer this morning was, Lord, your word is coming true in our life. No matter what happens to us, why would we be concerned about this life? We have proof. We have the evidence of your word. We live by faith and not by sight. But I tell you, my faith is in this book right here. This book is sight to me in the sense that I know that it is true, and I have seen in my life things happen in the world that God said would happen. Why would I think that the rest of it, where it says all the good stuff on the last two pages of the Bible, isn't going to happen?
Right?
So, cut off my head. It doesn't matter. I will stand with the Lord, redeemed for all of eternity. What happens to me right now is minimal compared to the joy that's coming. So, yes?
Along these lines, I was reading the prayer of Jehoshaphat, which is in Chronicles.
Yep.
And it just leaped out so much to me. This is the quote from 2 Chronicles.
It is a great prayer. Go ahead.
Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Then it goes on down to verse 12. It says, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number. that comes to fight against us, we do not know what to do, but we will look to you. And they had fasted and prayed.
That's right. This great army stands against us.
Here, stand still.
And see the salvation of the Lord. Right. The same words that Moses said when here they are facing the Red Sea, and here's the Egypt here, and they've got their Pi-Hahiroth, which means the mouth of the gorges, which means there's a gorge on this side, and there's a gorge on this side. They're on a beachhead, the water's here, and they've got nowhere to go. And Jehoshaphat used the same words that Moses did. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I will take care of this.
Enemies killed each other.
That's right. Exactly what happened. He prayed to the Lord, he put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord took care of it.
I just was struck by
the faith that it took to say that prayer.
And also the application to what's going on.
To what's happening in the world right now. That's right. But what did Jehoshaphat do later?
Well,
he fell away from the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? He was still counted among the good kings, but I'm telling you, well, look, David. I mean, he had all the blessings in the world, and he still messed up a couple times. But, okay, so, God's family known for an underation. God will now do a new thing. It actually began at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, was especially highlighted at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, and it's been growing in movement since the time under the auspices of Paul's amazing apostleship. That's the book of Acts is showing us what is happening. I just kind of went through that. The salvation of God in Christ would go fully to the Gentiles of the world. In other words, and this doesn't mean there aren't Jews saved, but that it is a predominantly Gentile-led church with a remnant of Israel always being saved throughout all of that time. There's never been a time where there weren't saved Jews along with the Gentiles. All right, there's still a distinction between them. There's still Jews and Gentiles. That never changed. I can't tell you how abused that verse is, that there's now no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and male and female. Well, guess what? If there's males and females, then there's Jews and Gentiles, right? Unless you're in Massachusetts. But anyway, so everything in context, that it's not speaking about individual distinctions between a Jew and a Gentile. It's saying positionally, in Christ, we are all one. But right now, it is a Gentile-led church, okay? This is painstakingly... Oh, let me go back. A new thing then is a prominent focus of the plan of redemption being worked not through and for the Jews, but through and for the Gentiles. This is painstakingly explained by Paul in Romans 9 through 11, which we'll get to next year. The result of the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles is that they will hear it. Read that again. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Okay, he's emphatic about that. This was more than an assertion of expectancy. It was a prophetic utterance. Paul had seen the hope and joy of the Gentiles as they heard the message of Christ proclaimed. He was aware of the prophecies of Scripture, which told of the coming trust in the Lord and the resulting blessing upon the Gentiles, such as Isaiah 11, verse 10. And there's a lot of them, but I'll read you just that one. Isaiah 11, verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Okay? Gentiles. And Isaiah speaks of the Gentiles time and time again. And in picture, I can't think of a more prominent picture in the Old Testament than the ingrafting of Gentiles into Israel. Every time that somebody gets sent up to Padam Aram, that means, by the way, elevated ransom. That's why it was so important to me that you got that. But who does Isaac's... it was from the family of Abraham, but it was a Gentile. And where did he meet her? At a well. Right? Remember the servant went up there? And then you have Jacob goes up to the same area. And he comes to a well. And there he meets Rebekah, another Gentile. She's not of the people yet, okay? He's brought into the family. Abraham goes down to Midian, and he meets a girl, or seven girls, at a well. Okay, each time it's showing us something that's going on. The picture should be there for Israel to understand, and they keep missing it. All right, a Gentile is being brought into the fold. And then you have, of course, Ruth, which is being brought in. Very beautiful story. We went through that. And then, of course, you have Jesus, who goes to chapter 4 of John. He goes to a Samaritan woman at a well, right? And we're seeing the same pattern from the Old Testament, that he's starting to work towards this so that people understand what's going on. Once again, nothing negative about the Jews in the context of, oh, those stupid Jews, or they killed Jesus and all that kind of stuff you hear all the time. They got their just punishment for rejecting Christ. But they are back in the land for a reason. And that's why I support Israel. And I say it every week during the prophecy update. I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, because it is you that have blasphemed my name among the nations where you have gone. I'm doing this for my own holy name's sake. So when I say nothing bad about the Jews in that sense, I'm saying that God has sovereignly made his choice. And why would I speak against that? I can speak against the practices of the Jews. I mean, 200,000 people went to Tel Aviv and had a pervert party a week ago. That needs to be spoken against, right? They had the LGBT pride parade, 200,000 of them. And as I said, if 200,000 of them were at the pride parade, how many support it that didn't show up because they had to work or they had to do this or they have family to take care of or whatever? You're talking 10, 15, 20% of the population is behind that. So, yes.
How do you fit in Zechariah's?
A third of them is all going to
make it.
Oh, they got to go through the tribulation period for the refinement. One third will come out of it.
He says, I'm going to heal them, but that's...
That's right. They've been exiled. They're going to be brought back in. But the exile had to happen before they're brought back in because they disobeyed the covenant. In other words, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 says, I'm going to do these things in this order. But they still haven't called on Jesus, right? Okay, so something has to happen in order for them to be refined and purified. And that is what Zechariah is talking about, is that they will go through the tribulation period, and they are going to be refined, and they are going to be purified. And two-thirds of them are going to die in the process. It's going to be a bloodbath on this planet. I was, you know, what did Jesus say? That if those days weren't cut short,
Nobody,
no flesh would live. That's right. I was thinking about that. I was mowing the lawn a day ago, maybe it was 2 days ago. And, oh, I want to tell you, I finished. Did you get my email?
I did.
Okay, we'll talk about it before I go. If the world was devolved enough, and we're going to see this week's prophecy update, I'm going to bring up a particular subject, and I'm going to beat it to death for about 15 minutes or maybe 10 minutes at the end of the update. And I don't want to give it away right now, but it is just one of those things that points to the complete depravity of man. If we were left, the movie that came into my mind after I thought this, which perfectly sums it up, is The Omega Man. You get down to two people on the planet, a male and a female, and they're out there trying to kill each other at first. We're so depraved that I could be the very last person on the planet, and I'm going to kill the other person. You know what I'm saying? That's how bad we are. And that's what's going to happen in the world. And that's why Jesus said, if those days weren't cut short, no flesh would live. Because everybody would continue to kill each other. Because once you have bloodthirst, it just grows. And we see it in nations all the time. And we're seeing it in the world right now. So I'll bring that up later. Anyway, Paul 9 through 11. The result of the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles is they will hear it. Oh, I read that. He was aware of the prophecies of Scripture, Isaiah 11:10, which I just read. And he was filled with the Spirit of God as he uttered the words which would secure for God a church led by the Gentiles, and which has endured for almost 2,000 years. As we approach the sure end of this dispensation, which is surely ending, the words of the previous verse are now coming true. He said he would heal them, and the Jews are now turning to Christ in an immense way. As I said, that rabbi a couple months ago said, we've had more conversions in the past 19 years than we've had in the past 1,900 years. They are turning to God. They're going to be raptured out. It's going to be a clue to the people. But it's going to be too late. They're going to endure the tribulation. Many of them are going to reject, oh, that's nonsense. They're going to believe the lie. They're going to build the temple. They're going to do exactly what Daniel 9 says is going to happen. They'll be refined. They'll be purified. They will be brought through. A third of them will survive. He said he would heal them, and the Jews are now turning to Christ. The plan of the ages is truly coming to its fulfillment now in our very lifetime. Right before our eyes. We have no need to worry, is this word true or not? None. It is 100% true. Verse 29.
I'm getting excited.
I'm excited, too, because we got 3 verses left and we've got 24 minutes.
We started in October 2013.
Yes, we did.
And now it's June 2016.
We started on 17 October of 2013. Yes.
No, I didn't have to do the exact date.
Well, I did. I wrote it down today.
For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him.
Okay. Why don't we let me read verse 29, because You didn't have it. Some Bibles won't.
No. Oh, I don't. My gosh, that's right.
Okay, maybe it's in, do you have footnote 29?
Yes,
you should.
Yeah, you do.
Well, read the footnote 29.
Oh, after he said this, the Jews left, arguing vigorously among themselves.
Okay, well, because it's a different source text. One of them has it, one of them doesn't. Why would that be? Remember, when a verse is missing, somebody didn't want it in there for a reason, and that's why you get stuck on one translation of the Bible, and you'll miss these things. Because there are verses that have obviously been either missed intentionally or unintentionally, and that is what critical scholarship is for, is to show us what is going on. We've seen a million of these. Yes.
Could be for copyright purposes, too.
Yeah. Well, no, it's definitely not copyright, because this goes way back. These are Byzantine and the Alexandrian texts from
I'm thinking of new versions today.
Right. No, the new versions are based either on the Byzantine or on the Alexandrian. Some will have one, some will have another. Sometimes they'll invert a verse. Sometimes it'll say something a little differently. There are major differences, but that's what critical scholarship is. Critical scholarship is there to determine the truth of what actually happened. Why is this verse included? Why is it not included? Yes?
Mine's omitted, number 29.
That's what we just read. I'll read it again. Number 29 says, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves." Okay? And it's in your footnotes. I assure you, if you look down at the footnotes, you'll see it. Okay? Look down at the bottom of your page, and there should be a footnote with that verse in it. Anyway, this verse is omitted in some manuscripts, and it's missing from some modern translations because of that, such as the English Standard Version. Okay? Doctrinally, and this is something to understand, in these variances between the Byzantine and the Alexandrian and other lesser texts, there are no doctrinal losses in the Bible. None. I want you to understand. We talked about this before when we went through critical scholarship of the Bible. But for people that don't know that, there is nothing doctrinally missing. The blood of Christ is evident, even though the King James only people say, well, see, that doesn't have the blood in it. Well, guess what? The Alexandrian does in this verse, and you don't in yours. It's so hypocritical. It's such a dumb argument. Anyway, doctrinally, it doesn't say anything either way, with the exception that if it belongs in the Bible, as I would assume it does, it shows that some Jews were convinced of the truth of the matter concerning Christ. Their dispute would lead, as it always did, to a dividing of the people. Some to salvation, some to continued condemnation. As Romans 11:5 says, there has always been a remnant saved by grace. And as Romans was written for the maintenance of the entire Gentile-led church age, then it remains true that Jews have not been rejected entirely. Simple, it's obvious on the surface.
They never will be.
Well, that's right.
From the beginning.
That's right.
Chosen people.
The dispute remains to this day concerning this particular verse, but the movement of the Spirit among the Jews is expanding almost exponentially. Mentioned that a minute ago. The truth of salvation through the shed blood of Christ is finally taking deep roots among his long wayward people. Healing has come, and Christ is coming. Mm-hmm. All right? So that verse there, if it doesn't belong in the Bible, that's fine. It didn't doctrinally change anything other than to confirm Paul's words of Romans 9 through 11. If it doesn't belong in there, then so be it. Either way, don't worry about it. It is footnoted in most Bibles, and if it's not, that's why you read the Byzantine and read the Alexandrian. Read one in the morning, read one at night. Okay? In other words, the Byzantine would be New King James Version, the King James Version, maybe the Geneva Bible, you know, some of those. You've got the Alexandrian, which would be the NIV and the NASB and, you know, whatever. You just alternate between them. You're going to get a fuller understanding and a much better picture of what the Bible is saying than if you get captivated by a single translation. Okay, anything else on that verse? 28:30.
Ding, 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 ding. For two whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him.
Okay.
Oh, I was one short.
Yeah, you're one short. At first, and from the brevity of the final words of the book, it might appear that these 2 years were wasted as far as true evangelism. He says he spent 2 years there, and it doesn't say anything else about it. Right? That's right. It doesn't say a great deal. 2 years, well, what went on? So, well, but this is the furthest thing from the truth. The often seen theme of the book of Acts was Paul winding his way through the nations and quickly being expelled from many localities by hostiles, right? He gets there and 2 days later he's being stoned and he's being expelled. Particularly Jews, hostile to his message. But by being in his own rented house, he was able to receive any and all who wished to talk to him about the message he proclaimed. The word all is all-inclusive. Let me make a real quick note here while I'm reading. Where was that? The word all is all-inclusive. He could freely talk to Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or slave owner. He would be free to speak clearly, without interruption, and to substantiate his words by turning to Scripture. Whatever this house was, be it a small room or a larger, full house, it would certainly have been filled day and night by any who were curious to learn from this immense storehouse of wisdom concerning God's Word. As the Geneva Bible comments on this verse, the Word of God cannot be bound. So even what is left unstated in this verse states a ton. The fact that he didn't have to get kicked out of where he was, he had freedom to talk, those 2 years were certainly not wasted. He took any in, he talked to any and all. Okay? So, 2 years of free to evangelize Paul. He's never had this before. He was probably in hog heaven. I mean, unreal. Yes?
He had a personal bodyguard. They couldn't run him out of town.
They couldn't run him out of town. He had a personal bodyguard. Absolutely. Okay, well, we're in the last verse now. Okay, go ahead.
Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, well, there is more. Read your footnote again. Okay, I'll read it.
Proclaiming the kingdom of
proclaiming,
God.
Proclaiming, yes, it says.
Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness.
With full boldness.
And without hindrance.
And without hindrance. Did you read that? No. Okay.
Different order.
Oh, okay. I see. It's
boldly
just inverted.
And
boldly and without hindrance. I'm sorry. Okay. I missed that because I was focusing on the Jesus Christ. I was just my eyes were fixed on it. So okay, good. It's not missing from yours. Okay. In his own hired quarters, Paul could preach of the kingdom of God and teach from copies of the scriptures that he surely possessed of all the things which pointed to and spoke of Jesus. The fullness of the message, however, has not yet been fully searched out. Paul merely opened up the eyes of the Gentile world to the Word of God and to the power of his salvation. He proclaimed it with confidence because he was a Jew who was regarded as a Jew, teaching a valid interpretation of the Jewish religious system, which was considered legitimate under Roman law. We went through that again and again. Religio licita. It is a valid religion under Judaism. He can't be told this is invalid, you can't preach this because Rome hasn't approved it. Rome approved it all the way through the book of Acts. All right? He's teaching a valid interpretation of the Jewish religious system under Roman law. Because of his place and position, John Gill states, this is John Gill, not the Roman emperor, nor the Roman Senate, nor any other magistrate, nor could the Jews hinder him, nor was his mouth to be stopped by any, nor could the open door of the gospel be shut or its course be impeded, for though the apostle was bound, the word of God was not. Alright? He was left unhindered in his speech and teachings. In reality, it was the sweetest spot for the man to be in. He was doing what he loved most, and he was doing it in the very center of the Gentile nations that he had been called to minister to. Good stuff there. So that ends the book of, and we have 15 more minutes, so we'll go through something really quick from Acts. There's the pen I was looking for. Really wonderful stuff. It just marvelous, this book. I've not had such a fun adventure in how long. But let's get up here and let's really quickly talk about this, because there are people that might not have seen this. And I'm going to go through it very quickly. I'm not going to go into any detail because we've only got 15 minutes. But go to Genesis 8 and read Noah's blessing upon his three sons. It should be Genesis 8. Is it 9? I think it's Genesis 9. Hold on. Genesis. Where is it? Yeah, Genesis 9, 24 through 27. Read that. Yeah, please. 24 through 27.
Cursed be Canaan.
No.
Okay, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out his youngest son had done what his younger son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves. Will he be the lowest of slaves? Will he be to his brothers?" He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth lived in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave."
Okay, the important part that I want you to see is, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Who is the focus on all the way through the Bible, in the greatest picture? Shem, that's right. The son named Shem. He is the line of Shem that leads all the way down to Jesus. Okay, the line of Shem includes Abraham. It includes Isaac. It includes Jacob, who is Israel, right? And then the 12 patriarchs, which go down into Judah eventually, and then it leads through David, and then it goes to Jesus. But it says, may Japheth dwell in his tents. The entire Bible is structured, and I'm just showing you this as a review for some of you who have already seen it. The entire Bible is showing us a structure. It starts at Genesis, it goes all the way to Malachi, and that is all Shem. It is all law. Okay? And then all of a sudden you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got Matthew is written to the sons of Shem. Okay? It is the king of Israel. You've got Mark, who is written to the sons of Ham. It is the servant. Let Canaan be a servant, right? Okay, got that? Everything in the Bible is structured based on that prophecy that we're reading from Genesis chapter 9. From that point, you understand the structure of the Bible is going to be written out here. Luke is written to who? The sons of Japheth. It's the son of man. And then you've got this peculiar gospel, which isn't synoptic at all. It just shows up, and it shows Jesus as the Son of God, and it has very little to do with the synoptic. It does have overlap, but it's completely different. And that's why it's not. And who is it written to? Shem, Ham, or Japheth? Guess what? It's written to all of them. All right? That's why I've said, if you're going to talk to a Jew, you give them the book of Matthew. If you're going to talk to a person from Africa, you want them to read the book of Mark. If you want to talk to a person from England, you give them the book of Luke. But if you don't have one of those in your pocket, give them the Gospel of John, because it appeals to everybody, right? And then immediately after that, God is showing us something right here. We come into the book of Acts, and it starts in Jerusalem. It ends in Rome. It starts with Peter. It goes to Paul. We have all of those structures that we went through. Hundreds and hundreds of structures of Peter does this, Paul does this, Peter does this, Paul does this, Peter does this, Paul does this. And we'll go through this at the beginning of Romans, just so you can see this. Everything is showing a transition from Jew to Gentile. It's showing us a transition from what was to what will be. Okay? The Jewish economy is ending temporarily. We'll say it's ending, though, and then it is going to a Gentile economy. After that, Paul takes over, and he ends in Rome, as we just did. It goes to the book of, after Acts, Romans, okay? And it goes to Philemon. All of them are written to Gentiles. It's written to the Ephesians. It's written to the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Colossians. They're all Gentile people groups. Guess what? Japheth is dwelling in the tents of Shem, because the next book is Hebrews, and then you have James, and then you have Peter. And these are all Shem. All of this, and in the middle of here, he is dwelling in the tents of Shem. It's enclosure, okay, if you understand where I'm going with this. You have this peculiar book, though, here, and suddenly it shows up at the end. After Peter, you've got Jude, and then you've got John, and you've got Jude, which are kind of written. This one goes along with this. Jude goes along with Peter, but John is inserted here again. And it's not really written to the Jews. He doesn't address the Jews. He doesn't address the Gentiles. He writes it to everybody. It's showing us that something is coming. And all of a sudden, I've got to do my timeline down here. It's continuing on. You come after the book of Jude to what? Mm-hmm. Revelation. Mm-hmm. And what happens in Revelation? You've got Jesus speaking to the churches in 1 through 3. You've got that. And then all of a sudden, the seven churches in books 1 through 3. 4:1, come up here. Rapture. And then all of a sudden, you go back to Shem again.
You've got Gentiles, right? And then you've got Shem, ending it out. And then from there, at the very end, just like you have this at the end, and you've got that at the end, you've got the Jew and Gentile together in the heavenly state. The book, the prophecy of Noah is showing us everything that's coming in redemptive history, and God is then showing us in the structure of the Bible that that prophecy is going to the Gentile people, the tents of Shem, Japheth is dwelling in. And who is it that's taken the word of God around the entire world? Has it been the Hamites?
No,
it's been the, it's not, but more than the Gentiles, it's been the sons of Japheth. It has been the Brits. It's been the sons of Japheth who have carried this message. That doesn't mean that it hasn't gone after the Africans, and the Africans read it, but the study of this word, the distribution of this word, the evangelism of this word has been almost completely by the Japhethites. Okay? God showed us in there. Now, one more thing I want to do, that's just the structure so you can understand it. We'll do that again at the book of beginning of the book of Romans. But God is showing us in the structure of the Bible itself what he is doing. And he does it in the wheel as well. We've talked about that one other time. But one other thing, we'll go really quickly because there are people that are watching that have... I can record these now. And so I want the people to understand, go to... I'll do this because we only have 10 minutes or 9 minutes, and I want to get this done. It's going to be very fast, but at least the people online can see it. Acts chapter 2, this is the book of Acts of any Bible interpretation. What are our rules of Bible interpretation? Is it descriptive? Is it prescriptive? And context. All right, context is the one that we need to remember. Context, context, context. Does it simply describe something? Does it prescribe something? What is the context? Acts chapter 2, totally abused, especially by charismatics, but everybody gets it wrong because they take descriptive passages and they make them prescriptive. It says in the book of Acts, it says that Peter says to the people, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Repent, believe in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And then what? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, believe, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. How many churches have you been in where people say, you need to repent in order to be saved? Right? Because they take that verse and they say, if you don't get baptized, then you're not going to get the Holy Spirit. And they use that as a prescriptive element. When one, it's a descriptive book, it's describing what happened. Two, context, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel under the law or coming out of the law. What do they need to repent of? Having nailed Jesus to the cross. Repent of this, believe this, and you will receive this based on that. The next one is, I'm sorry, I'm so excited, but we only got a couple of minutes, and I want to get this down so that people that haven't been watching these can at least have it and understand why their doctrine is maybe not intentionally, but they've been misled. The next one is Acts chapter 8. And it says that they went to Samaria, right? And is it, let me find this. What's that? No, I don't want 10 yet. I want 8, and I want...
the eunuch.
And forget the eunuch. That's not the one I want. Just give me a minute. Just the eunuch. Philip went down to Saul. Hang on. Is it 9? No, it is 10. I know it is. See, here's what or what hinders me. That's there. Oh, yeah. Okay. The multitudes, Philip went down from Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip went to Samaria. Oh, who said this? Who said this in Acts 2? Okay, Peter. Okay. And then we have Philip went down to Samaria. He spoke to him. Then Simon himself. Oh, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So he's in Samaria, they believed, they were baptized, nothing happened. Then Simon himself was also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs. And now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John, right? Sent Peter and John to them, who then went and had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Spirit, for as yet they had not received the Spirit. Well, guess what? They received, they believed, they get the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen. They believed, they were baptized. Oh, receive, believe, and be baptized. I left one out here. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? So they had to do three things. Repent, believe, and be baptized. And then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they did. They believed, they were baptized, and they didn't get the Spirit. Peter and John show up, they pray for them, and it says here, and when Simon saw that through the... Oh, then they laid their hands on them. Lay on hands. Guess what happened? They received the Holy Spirit. Right? Doesn't follow the same pattern at all. Which one are you going to use for your theology? Oh, well, we got another one. We've got Acts chapter 10. We've got 5 more minutes. Acts chapter... I know I'm going fast, but I just want you to understand what we need to do to be saved. Okay? If you understand this, then you have no problem understanding that you don't need to do this. Okay? They went to Cornelius. It says there was a dream. Peter has a dream, a vision. And it says, go down and talk to this guy, right? And at the same time, that guy is being told, send for Peter, right? Okay, so we've got that going on. Peter wondered about the vision, and then as soon as he's there, they call... Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision could mean, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So you've got Cornelius had his vision. He sent them to Peter. Peter has his vision. Right then, they come and knock on the door. And so he says, okay, they want you to come down to us. Well, Peter thought about the vision. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down with them to Cornelius and said, yes, I am him whom ye seek. For what reason you have come? Cornelius invites him in, okay? Cornelius falls on the ground and says, you know, don't worship me. You don't remember all that. And then let me go down here. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word of God, which was sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, right? Okay, he's still preaching. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Still preaching. 39, and we are witnesses of all that he had. God, they killed him and hanged him on a tree. Verse 40, God raised him up. Verse 41, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people. Verse 43, to him the prophets witness that those through his name, whoever believes in him, will receive remission of sins. Verse 44, okay, so we are in Caesarea. We're with Gentile completely. This is Samaritans, which mean they're half and half, Gentile slash Jew. These are only Jews, as I said, right here. Jews, Gentile Jew, and then, of course, you've got Gentiles only. He simply tells them about Jesus. That's all he does, is he tells them about Jesus. Peter opens his mouth, and he speaks, and they believe in their hearts based on what Peter says, right? That's what's happening. Okay, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, they're believing in their hearts, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Holy Spirit. Okay, question. Did they get baptized?
No, not till later.
Not till later. Obviously, you don't have to repent and be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit if you're using that as prescriptive. This is all descriptive. Every one of these simply tells us what happened. They are not for doctrine. They are simply to show us that God was doing something here. Okay? They had to repent, they had to believe, they had to be baptized, and then they'll receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they nailed them to the cross. The Samaritans had to believe, they were baptized, and certain people come and they lay their hands on them. Do we have to have our hands laid on us to receive the Holy Spirit? No. Well, why don't charismatics say this instead of this? Right? Or legalists add this one in. Why don't they do that? Because they can't. They use this, and it makes no sense. And if you go to this one, and this one, it makes no sense. None of it makes any sense unless you understand. If you know who I'm going to mention, or what I'm going to mention as far as all of these, if you know what I'm going to, please don't say it. Don't say it. Does anybody see a common element between these? I know there's jumble all over because I had to do this quickly. We've got one more minute. What is the common element? Don't say it if you already know. The common element is this man right here. Peter and John. Peter, and Peter. That's the common element. I will give you the keys, and you will unlock the door. After that, the book of Acts goes from Peter to Paul. Okay? That's what's happening here. Peter is the common element. It was to show Peter, a Jew, in charge of the apostles, Jesus Christ had accepted all three based on their standing before the Lord. That is why that's there. How do you get saved? You don't go to these verses. You go to Paul's writings and you read them. And it says, if you believe, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is it. People take Paul I can't tell you how many people will say Paul had to be baptized and then he received the Holy Spirit. Guess what? That's Keith Clifton. Maybe he was a Jew included here who had nailed the Lord to the cross. Right? Don't use these verses in the book of Acts as prescriptive and you will be safe. Look at them and understand what is going on, and then after that, look at what God did after what is going on. Okay? I'm sorry that's a mess. I know I should have done that quicker, but we're that out of time. You have something? No. Okay, so we're going to pray and we're going to be done. We can go over this again in the future, but I wanted to get that out in the Acts study in case somebody is watching and doesn't understand. They say, I think I have to be baptized in order to be saved. I think I have to repent in order to be saved. Repent of what? Repent of what? You didn't nail Christ to the cross. All you have to do, if you have heard the message of Jesus, is to repent of unbelief. But if you don't unbelieve, if you just hear the message and believe, then you don't have to repent of anything. After you get saved, then Christ will give you repentance in your heart as you follow him. And not everybody follows him. They're saved and they just stand up before the Lord with no rewards at all. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Acts. It's been a wonderful, wonderful 2.5 year journey. And we thank you for it. I pray that people have learned something, that they will take it to heart, and that if questions arise in the future, I wish these had been saved on YouTube up until the last day, but they haven't been. Help us to be patient with people and to explain these things in greater detail than we just did so that they will understand what you offer us. You offer us your Son dying on the cross for our sins, and all you ask us to do is have faith in that act. We don't have to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. We don't have to repent in order to receive the Spirit, Holy Spirit, unless it's repentance of disbelieving you. And then once we believe you, give us hearts to follow you and to accept your word all the days of our life and live for you and to be baptized because it's right to be baptized. You've asked us to do that. But our salvation isn't contingent on that. Our obedience is. Lord, help us to get our boxes right because your theology demands it. Help us to be proper stewards of your word and to cherish your word all the days of our life. And thank you for everybody here that's been so patient during this past period. Thank you that we can fellowship here as we do. I pray that the book of Romans that we start next week will be a blessing to people and that we'll handle it properly and just open people's eyes to the truth of your word. Thank you once again. We pray for all of the people that are suffering in their own hearts or in their own lives that are fearful. We pray for people that are walking away from the Lord that they would turn back like that man Jeff that we mentioned earlier. And for anybody else that's struggling with their relationship with you, that they would be heartened and that they would turn to you in a great way. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we exalt you, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good. All right. Off to, I have to run. But, what's that? Oh, thank you. I got to turn this off. Thank you.